We are going to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. So I invite you to stand with me if you are able for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. This is the Word of the Lord. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your word would do that which you have sent it for. In Ezekiel 37, your word goes out and the dry bones are called to life and then are filled with flesh and vitality. And so we ask that your word would do that now, that your word would fill out that which is lacking among those who are alive, and that your word would give life to those who are not yet alive spiritually. Lord, we have not done a baptism for a long time. Is your word not able to save among us? We pray, Lord, that the word would save, even this morning, even in our weakness. Lord, that the high priest that you have appointed would call and that the bones would live. Amen. You may be seated. I have to confess something to you as we begin. There's a lot of hard stuff in this passage. By hard, I mean difficult to fully understand. And so as I was preparing, I began to realize I can't address it all fully today. Some of it we're going to leave for next week. And I began to realize that I needed more time to fully grasp some of the things. I've been wrestling with them for a week, and I'm not there yet. So we're going to get to those next week also. But this morning, we're going to do sort of an introduction to the idea of priesthood. And, of course, Christ as our high priest. That is the major theme from Hebrews chapter 7 all the way to Hebrews chapter 10. Those four chapters. So we're going to lay a foundation for that this morning. The passage we read is divided into two sections. Verses 1 to 4 is an explanation of the priesthood of the Old Covenant. And verses 5 to 10 tell us about Christ, who is the high priest of the New Covenant. And as we will see this week and next week, and indeed throughout a lot of the book of Hebrews, we will not understand Christ rightly if we don't understand the priesthood of the Old Testament. My guess is that the average Canadian today doesn't think about the idea of priesthood. We don't think about, oh, I need a priest. That's what I need more than anything. Where's my priest? That's not the language of our culture. But that's why God gave us the Old Testament. That's why it's in your Bible. One of the reasons he gave it to us, maybe the main reason, was so that when Christ came, we would have language to understand who he is and what he's done and what he is doing. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. It says, they, that's the old covenant priests, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. So all the instructions, the old covenant, that seemed strange to our ears, about the tabernacle and the priests and what they should wear and what they should do, that's all there as a living picture about Christ who is yet to come. That's why it's there. It's a type and a pattern. The Old Covenant gives us language through which we can understand who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. So that's our focus today. It'll be not mainly on Christ as the high priest, but we have to get there to some extent. But we're going to lay the foundation of understanding, what is a priest? What does a priest do? Why are they there? What are their qualifications? Why does that matter? Now, we're not going to cover everything that we could know about the priesthood. That would be very long. But we're going to get an overview, and we're going to focus on what is emphasized here in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, another pastor once preached the book of Hebrews, and after he was done it, he said, I should have first preached Leviticus, because that would have given us the language through which we could understand the book of Hebrews. And that's true. Leviticus gives us the language. I'm not going to preach through the book of Leviticus today, but we're going to do two things. First, I'm going to encourage you to read the whole book of Leviticus this week. So usually when people start their Bible reading, they get through Genesis fine and the first half of Exodus, and then they stumble around in the tabernacle instructions, and then we get to Leviticus, and then they move on to the Gospel of John. But we shouldn't do that. Leviticus gives us language by which we understand the Gospel. So I encourage you to read it. An average reader will take 1.5 to 2 hours to read the whole book. So read it throughout the week. If you want to read it slowly to really absorb it, I encourage you to do it that way. It's about 4 hours. So please read that this week. That's the first thing we're going to do. The second thing is we're going to read Leviticus 16 right now. So turn there. Leviticus 16 describes the Day of Atonement, which I think is the main text that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 5. This is his language, where he gets his language from. So we're going to read it in its entirety and try to hear the language that we already just read in Hebrews chapter 5. Leviticus 16. If you don't know where that is, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right at the beginning of the Bible. So Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarments on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and 2 handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in their midst, in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. And the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. And he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron came into the tent of meeting. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their flesh, or the skin and their flesh and their dung, shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the 7th month On the 10th day of the month you shall afflict yourselves, that means fast, and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. You shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of the meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in a year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. That's the foundation for Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, in which we find a summary of how the high priest is called and who the high priest is and what a high priest does. So we're going to look at four main points about the high priest of the Old Covenant as we find it in Hebrews 5. And it's going to instruct us in how we understand Christ. First point, look at verse 1 with me again. It's kind of a longer point, but we're going to bring verse 1 all together into one. Verse 1, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. It's a lot to unpack, but I think we can get the idea. We see that human beings need someone to represent us to God. And that person has to be a human. We need a human to represent humans before God. That's what it says. Now it makes sense, right? If Canada is going to send an ambassador to another country to represent our interests, to speak on our behalf, we should send a Canadian, not a South African or anyone else. It just makes sense. You need a Canadian to represent Canadians. That's the idea here. Only a human being can represent humanity. Now, what does it mean that he is called to act on behalf of man in relation to God? Well, we see what it meant in Leviticus 16, and we see what it means here in verse 3. Look at Hebrews 5:3. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of his people. The central act of the high priest is to offer sacrifice for sin. That's the central purpose of a high priest. I'm sure they did other things, but that was the center of the duty. It means that our greatest problem is our sin. And our greatest need is to have our sins removed. That's what that teaches us. The entire priesthood in the Old Covenant is there to answer a question: how does a holy God live in the presence of a sinful people? That's what Leviticus 16 is all about, right? It talked about that. It says, this is where I dwell in your midst. But you can't come into my presence with your sin because you're going to die. So how's God going to live with man? That's the question. That's the great problem that the priesthood is there to answer. Now, when people today know nothing about God, who he truly is, nothing about who we truly are, we don't ask that question. We ask, why does God not give me everything I want? Why does a good God allow bad things to happen? When we ask things like this, it shows we don't really know God and we don't really know ourselves. God gave Israel a high priest to communicate to them and to us, right? To communicate that if we are going to have fellowship with God, someone has to intercede for us. We can't just come into His presence. Someone's going to have to represent us. Someone's going to have to bring a sacrifice into the presence of God, into the inner place behind the veil, and set it before the presence of God. Otherwise, we cannot be forgiven. Otherwise, we cannot enter the presence of the Lord. Listen again, Leviticus 16, verse 30. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. That's the purpose. A bull was slaughtered for the sin of the high priest and his family. One goat was slaughtered and its blood sprinkled before God as a cleansing for sin. The flesh of the goat was carried outside the camp and burned. The removal of sin from among the people of God. The other goat had the sins of the people laid on its head symbolically and sent away into the wilderness, removing the sin from among the people. That's what the high priest does, that the people of God might be cleansed, that they might come before the presence of God and not die. And indeed, we are all sinners. We all have that need. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's only one exception given in Scripture to that, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 4:15 says, He is tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. Everyone else has sin. Everyone, you and me. We have not worshiped God with all our hearts. We have not loved Him more than we have loved everything else. We have rejected Him. We've made ourselves gods in His place. We say, I will do what is right in my own eyes, not in God's eyes. And so by nature, we are children of wrath, like everybody else. That's the state of humanity. That's what the priesthood teaches us. That's you this morning. You're a sinner before God, and so am I. Because of that, apart from Christ, we stand under the wrath of God. And what we need is someone to stand in our place, to present a sacrifice, to intercede before the throne of grace. That's what a high priest does. He represents man to God, and he does this mainly by bringing a sacrifice for sin. Now, the second thing we see is that a high priest must then be able to sympathize with those he represents. Look at verses 2 to 3, Hebrews 5. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, that is because of his weakness, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. It's a very important point. For a priest to represent the people, he has to share in their weakness. We just want to note a few things on this. First, how are the people described that he represents? My translation says that they are ignorant and wayward. Some of yours say ignorant and misguided. I think those two concepts go together, ignorant and wayward. In their ignorance, they go astray. That's how they are described. And that's an important thing in the book of Hebrews. Because the high priest does not represent and bring sacrifice for those who persist in high-handed rebellion against God. That's not who he represents. This is not universalism. That no matter how much people hate God, they're saved by the priest. That's not what it says. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we go on sinning deliberately, so that's the opposite of ignorantly, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That's a sober warning. The high priest doesn't represent those whose sinning is deliberate and willful. He represents those whose sinning is not deliberate and willful, but it's a sin of weakness and ignorance, of which in this body we continue those sins, don't we? You, in a moment of weakness, you lash out at someone in your family, or you have a lustful thought. The high priest intercedes in those weaknesses. Second thing we see about this weakness is the high priest is able then to deal gently with those kinds of people. The word deal gently literally means to moderate your feelings, to be in control of your own emotions. So when someone sins, the priest doesn't blow up and get exasperated and say, "What's wrong with you? Why are you doing this?" He can deal gently with them. It's a good lesson for us, because we can respond that way to other people. So why shouldn't we? The third thing is the reason, because he himself is weak in the same way. The high priests were chosen among the people. God didn't bring in a superhero from the outside and drop him into the land of Israel and say, "This is your priest. He's perfect. He can't sympathize with you, but he's very strong and he has no weakness." The weak represents the weak. Now, in the Old Covenant, the weakness of the priest included his sinfulness. That's why verse 3 is there. Verse 3 is kind of an explanation to teach us, see, you know he's weak because, why? Because he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sin and for the sins of the people. Priest was a sinner too in the Old Covenant. The law itself teaches that. We see that in the law. We saw that in Leviticus 16. The high priest had to first offer his own sacrifice, a bull, for himself and his house, for the Levites, the other priests. It gives us a hint already. The Old Covenant priesthood was flawed, right? Their high priest was himself a sinner. It's a problem that Christ addresses. But the high priest does have to be able to sympathize with the weakness of the people. And that's a great mercy. God has not appointed for you a high priest that looks at your weakness in disdain. He appointed a high priest that knows your weakness, sympathizes with it. What a precious thing that is. I'm going to butcher this quote because I didn't write it down, but I read this on the internet, which is a good place to find everything. It said something like, when God called you to the things he's called you to, he already factored in your stupidity. And that's a great comfort, because there's enough of that in me to go around. He can sympathize with our weakness. Now, the third main point from this passage is the high priest must be called by God. He must be called by God. Look at verse 4. "No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." When was Aaron called by God? In Leviticus 16. That wasn't Aaron's idea, right? He was the first high priest established under the Old Covenant, and even in the passage we see his sons after him are going to follow this example. Aaron did not volunteer for the position. He did not campaign among the people and hold a vote. And they said, "Look, here's what we should do. We should have someone go in with the sacrifice, and I should be that guy. Vote for me." That's not what happened. Aaron did not presume to say, "I should decide how we enter the presence of God." No one takes this honor for himself, but only those who are called by God. God himself takes the initiative. Very important. Let's remember what a priest does. He represents man to God. He offers sacrifices for sin before the throne of God, so that the people can live in fellowship with him. This is not man's idea. This is God's plan. In many religions of the world, seen especially in paganism, You have people trying to figure out, how do we make the gods happy? Right? It's drought. We need rain. What do? Let's kill a goat. So they kill a goat and they give it to the god. And if it rains the next day, they say, the rain god likes goats. And so that's what they do next time. And if it doesn't rain, say, oh, he doesn't like goats. He must like something else. Maybe he likes sheep. Maybe he likes children. This is where this stuff comes from. Man trying to gain God's favor through their self-initiative. That's every religion of the world, including secularism. How do we work ourselves up into glory? That's not what the true God does. He takes the initiative. Israel doesn't decide, let's be a chosen nation. No, God says, I have made you a chosen nation. Israel didn't decide to set up a priesthood. God did. God gives them directions. He says, this is how man approaches me. He determines how he is to be worshipped. And that's very important today because it's a major problem in the church. Man in his worldly wisdom looks around and says, oh, corporate boards, that looks good. Let's do that in the church. Let's have rich businessmen govern our church for the purpose of profit. Or they see concerts. I was going to give you an example, but I don't know anyone popular today. So you see big concerts. So that's what we should do in church. That's what people want to go see. They want to see light shows and impressive performances. Or they look at the movements of the day, like social justice movement, and you say, well, yeah, Christ paid for sin, but really what we need is to atone for our own sin also. We need to add these kinds of works righteousness things, because that's what the world wants us to do. No, God himself dictates our worship. He gives us the message. He tells us, this is how you live as a church. This is how you organize yourself. He says, this is what sin is and what sin isn't. God himself appoints a priest to represent us, and that's called grace. So grace is when God says, I will give you a way to have fellowship with me. It's called grace. We don't do it. We don't look around. Think, how should I do this? How should I approach the Lord? I'll just make something up. No. The high priest that God has called is how we approach the Lord. And that was revealed in the Old Covenant high priest. All of this was revealed then to them. In the priesthood, God sets it up. God appoints the high priest. He chooses someone who is able to sympathize with the people. He's the priest we need in weakness. And he's the priest that is to act on behalf of men in relation to God. He is to offer sacrifices so that God does not destroy us in wrath when we approach him. This is the language of salvation that we find in the Old Testament. We're given the vocabulary. This is the worldview of God on display. When we read the Old Testament, we understand this is how God thinks. This is how we think God's thoughts after him, is we learn the Bible and we learn these words like priesthood that we don't use in our culture because our culture doesn't love God. That's why it's not in here. So we have to study. We must know about ourselves also. We must know we are sinners. And if we should stand before God in our own righteousness, we will be ruined. We will die like Aaron would die. We have no righteousness of our own. The priesthood teaches us that. So when we understand those things, we can understand what Christ did. And indeed what Christ is doing. So after verse 4, the passage transitions. Verse 1 to 4 was this laying this foundation. Didn't say anything about Christ specifically, just talking about the Old Testament priesthood, specifically Aaron and his sons. But the writer isn't mainly interested in that, is he? He's not saying, here's the Old Testament priesthood. This is what you guys should be doing. It's the precise opposite of that. They wanted to go back to that. His point is, this is fulfilled now in Christ. That was all type and shadow. Christ is the real thing. We don't have time to walk through verses 5 to 10 in great depth. We're going to go back next week, but we would be in grave error if we didn't talk about them a little bit. We just left you with, this is a priesthood that's no longer in effect. Go have a good week. That would be wrong. So like the high priest of the old covenant, Jesus, the high priest of the new covenant, doesn't appoint himself to the honor. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. So Christ also did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's Psalm 2. And as he says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110. We'll talk in future weeks about who is Melchizedek. God himself appointed Christ be our priest. Now, Jesus was the Son of God from eternity past. He didn't become the Son of God in that sense. But the Bible also says he was declared to be the Son of God in power in his resurrection. He was now the God-man, Son of God, as it were. We'll look at that more in coming weeks. But as he ascended into the heavenly temple, not the temple made with hands in Jerusalem, but the heavenly temple, God said, you are my beloved Son. Today I have begotten you. And as Son, he is a priest forever. The problem in the Old Testament is the high priest was Aaron and his sons. They kept dying. So they weren't the true high priests. They were a sign and a symbol, but Christ lives forever. And so he is priest forever, and he's in the temple in heaven representing his people forever. And just like the high priest of the old covenant, he's able to sympathize with our weakness. Hebrews 4:15, that's just a few verses earlier here. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus doesn't sympathize the same way as the old covenant priests, right? They sympathize because they're sinners. That's the way we sympathize with each other. Well, I understand your weakness because I'm a sinner too. That's not how Jesus can sympathize. But he did enter into our weakness, even though he didn't sin. He battled the same temptations of the flesh that you do. The same battles against unbelief that you do. Jesus experienced that. He suffered when he was tempted, like you suffer when you're tempted. But he overcame every time. Isn't that amazing? He never murmured and complained about his circumstances. He never had a bitter thought against those who lashed him. He never had a lustful thought, even though a prostitute washed his feet with her hair. Never a lustful thought. But he suffered 33 years of warring against unbelief and against the flesh. He suffered. And that makes him a high priest who can sympathize, but a greater one because he has overcome. He knows what it takes to overcome those things. And just like the high priest of the old covenant, he serves on our behalf in relation to God by offering a sacrifice of sin. He offers a greater sacrifice than bulls and goats. Hebrews 10:4-5 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats. It's Leviticus 16, right? It's impossible for that to take away sins. Well, you say, wait a minute. It said it took away sin. It's symbolic. The true sacrifice that takes away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said sacrifices and offerings, that is, the old ones, you don't desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So the sacrifices, the Old Testament, never really took away sin. They were just a symbol. It pointed forward to what's to come. And Jesus didn't come to offer those kinds of sacrifices. He didn't come to kill goats and bulls. He didn't come to sprinkle blood inside a tent made with hands and to burn the animal outside the city made with hands. He came to give his own body as an offering. Listen, it's no accident that Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. You ever think about that? Listen to Hebrews 13, verses 11 to 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. You say, yes, we know that. We just read that in Leviticus 16. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus died outside the gate, outside the camp. Very important. In the crucifixion, God uses this language of the Old Covenant to teach us, this is what I'm doing in Christ. All the sins of the people were placed on the goat, but now they're placed on Christ, on his Son. The goat bled and died as an atonement for sin, but Christ bled and died as an atonement for sin. Outside the camp, his blood truly takes away wrath. It truly takes away sin. It truly cleanses. Only in Christ can sin be truly forgiven, and we can be reconciled with God. The sacrifices of the Old Covenant worked because they were kind of prefigurements of the true sacrifice. And he is the source of salvation to all who obey. Look at verses 9 to 10. Hebrews 5. And being made perfect, that is, the sympathetic high priest, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe him, or to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. God has made Jesus Christ crucified and risen for sinners our great high priest. There is no other priest that can save. There's salvation in no other name. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe because he lives eternally. And so today, what's Jesus doing? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people. He's behind the veil in the holy place with his blood before the mercy seat of God. Who are his people? Who is he interceding for? Who are saved by his death that happened outside the camp? It says those who obey him. Obedience in the book of Hebrews takes on kind of two related meanings. The first and most foundational is to obey him is to believe him, to trust in him. There's almost no practical command in the book of Hebrews until near the end, like do this to others. Almost none. And yet over and over we're called to hold fast your confession. We're called to come boldly before the throne of grace. We're called to pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. And so to obey Christ is first to put your faith in him. It's to confess, I'm a sinner. I can't come before Christ by myself because I'll die. You see, I need a high priest to intercede. And that priest is Christ. Because he stands there. Now I can come in him. I trust him for that. That's what it means to obey Christ. But then, secondly, from that faith, other acts of obedience follow. Also great, great theme in the book of Hebrews. When we trust in Christ, we will obey him in the other things. Yes, we will. When we trust him, we will follow his commands. practical, lived out obedience. That's not excluded when it says he became a source of salvation to those who obey him. That kind of obedience is not excluded here. There is a holiness without which no one will see God. And so what's the call? To look upon Christ, as always. The verses that came right before this are very important, because verse 1 of Hebrews 5 starts with a, what's the word there? Four. So something came before this that needs explanation. What came before? Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. That's a command, right? That's an application. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For this is your high priest. This is why you come with confidence. The language of the Old Testament, and God gave us there, helps us understand what Jesus is doing for us. And the more we understand these things, the more we will come with confidence. We have a high priest before the throne of God, interceding with his own blood, not with the blood of bulls and goats, with his own precious blood. So that's the call. Meditate on the riches of those things. Don't stop your Bible reading in Leviticus. Read through it and say, man, what does this teach me about Jesus? Glory in those things. Rejoice and obey him who calls from heaven. Let's pray.